others. Thoughts that came to me a few years back, but they've been embellished ever since. But this is particularly about one mother who we all know, named Mary. Mary, it's interesting, the places we see Mary pop up in the Gospels, the significant times she appears, strategically placed to give us insight into the heart of a mother who learned that God is true, that He is a good father, and He had called her to a very rich reward. She was able to trust her son's care to the Father. For example, at the temple, when she sent out word to search for her son, many moms might have grounded their child if he told them that he was just doing his father's business. But Mary's response, which was recorded for us, that she kept all these things in her heart. She wasn't negligent and disciplined, but storing these things in her heart, deferred to the Father for his guidance concerning his son. And with that, he went home with them and was subject to them and grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We see that same kind of trust rise again at the wedding of Cana. Again, deferring to Jesus instead of taking matters upon herself. Apparently by then she knew that the hour had come for those things that she kept in her heart to be revealed to the world. She said to the servants in a very knowing way that only mothers can convey, whatever he says, do it. And Jesus turned the water into wine, manifesting his glory. We can only imagine the looks that passed between mother and son that night, that quiet confidence, knowing who brought forth the son of promise through her, even as Sarah brought forth her son of promise 2,000 years earlier. Again, we see Mary at the crucifixion, bearing a pain no mother should have to bear. Like Eve, who was the first mother to have buried her beloved son, Abel, Mary remained with Jesus through it all. Disciples may scatter, followers may hide and run, but a mother stays when the rest of the world walks away. Mary's life is a rich tapestry of real motherhood. A lot of excitement followed by years of work and moments of great joy and unimaginable pain. But through it all, mothers are there. They will always be there. Their words, their watchful eye, their comforting moments of understanding, and just being there will always be with us. Lastly, we see Mary among the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, a mother who learned through the years, time and again, how God's word is so true. In that upper room, reflecting on her life from the time Gabriel first appeared to her, announcing the birth of Jesus, till his death and resurrection, she knew that her son's words about the promise of the Father would still come to pass. She waited, as a faithful mother would, for yet another promise to be fulfilled. The promise Jesus spoke of, saying, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father." She was not only there to the end, but she was there through the end, in full confidence that all his words would be fulfilled, thus completing her own life's meaning and purpose too. As she sacrificed her future as a young girl to bring about God's purpose as a living example for her son, who in turn sacrificed his life for her and for the purpose of God and to make a way for all those who believe in him to receive the power that he himself walked in. The question always looms, what would things look like if it were not for Mary? If not for the mothers present with us today, if it were not for you, where would any of your children be? You can see why God's choice was Mary for Jesus. And you can see why God's choice for your children was you. Happy Mother's Day. Praise God. Some things touch you a little too deep. Are you glad you came so far? Well, this acorn is going to grow into a big tree in the next half hour or so. Oh, let's get right into this today, okay? Because I got to get out of this hole that I just dug. But open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And when we open our Bibles, you know what it is. This is God speaking to us. Amen. Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's corruptible seed being planted in me. This word
is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word
is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. My, that says it all, doesn't it? It really does. The Word of God is such a gift. This week we're talking about how words transform us. We are in our series of help! I've been framed! And we talked about, if you missed last week, that is our foundation for this week. So if you get a chance, go to the website and you can pick up on that message. We talked about a lot of stuff and I'll review some of it now. But we talked about how the fact is that God framed the world by faith through his word. And that word, by the way, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by their word, their rhema of God. So the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. So now we're talking about how words transform us. Boy, I'll tell you something. So we focused on the word rhema last week, which is a condensed, not any less than the logos of God. You know, if you do word studies, in fact, let me review some of the stuff from last week. If you study the word in Greek, it's the word logos, and it means God revealed. It's everything God is, the word logos. And Jesus is the revealed person of the Godhead. The word, in the beginning was the word logos, and the word logos was with God, and the word logos was God. The same. And then verse 14 it says, and the word logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. If you study a little further in the Greek about the word, it's the word rhema you'll discover. And the first time rhema is used in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 4 verse 14, where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's interesting that he used the word rhema instead of logos. He didn't use the word logos. He used the word rhema. He was the logos of God. But the definition of rhema is the spoken logos. It's everything the word is, but it is designated for a specific purpose where the entire power of God is behind that thing and it's injected into time to complete a purpose and it is filled with the anointing to fulfill itself. Rhema. Rhema. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. You have been equipped with the entire logos that you can speak, and when you speak it, it becomes rhema, and the devil doesn't want to be around it. He doesn't want you to know this. He wants you to fumble around thinking, oh, I'm so weak. Temptation is too big for me. I can't. Mm-mm. You have a sword in your mouth. You have a rhema that empowers you and equips you. And this is a sword that is not by the hand, it is by the mouth. And it is backed by all of the authority and power of heaven. Amen? Of the Spirit of the living God. Jesus didn't overcome because he was the Logos. He didn't even overcome automatically because he's the Son of God. And it's the same with you and me. We don't overcome temptation or weakness like Jesus was in the wilderness. Just because we are children of God. It doesn't happen that way. We have a sword. We need to use it. We have the power of heaven behind us that we need to believe in it. And when we speak his word, and that's the definition. One of the definitions of rhema are to quote, to speak the word of God. Now, many Christians have their logos, and they bring it to church. They bring it to Bible study. They put it on their coffee table. They put it in their car. They even bring it to their desk at work. But most Christians, and many Christians, experience the problems they have because they've never learned the power of speaking this word. Right. Amen? Because that's what takes the logos and makes it into the rhema and lets it explode into your life. When you start realizing the power of speaking the word of God, you're going to understand that there are more with you than those who be against you. You're going to be able to understand that you are strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, and that his word has power and direction in your life. This is good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. This came from Gabriel himself when he was speaking to Mary. For no word from God shall be void of power. Romans 10:7. This is how faith comes too, by the rhema of God. Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. By the rhema of God. That's the word of God that is spoken. The rhema of God. Speaking the word is powerful. Don't just carry your logos around. Don't just quote, you know, think about it. Speak it. Start speaking it. Putting it to work for you. It's designed to be spoken, not just heard. Yes. Not just being a hearer only. Or, well, I know that in theory. No, this is not theory. This is spiritual law. Praise God. Let me throw out a few thoughts as we get into our new one, into our part two of our series here. Number one is, let me throw this out to you. Do you remember the first time that you ever heard your voice on a tape recorder? How surprised you were to hear. Does that... I remember my dad, when I was about 9 years old, so we're going back, 6 years? Maybe 60. He brought home this big, we didn't have cassette players in those days. It was reel-to-reel tape recorder, and we were having fun, and then he played it back, and I go, who's that? I knew those were words that I spoke, but maybe I thought it was somebody else in his office or something. That's me? I couldn't believe. Can you relate to anybody relate to this? Because here's the thing. Here's why that happens. You have an outer ear that hears people, things, noise, music, everything. You have an outer ear that receives, but you also have an inner ear that relays the words that you speak. Goes into your mind. Goes into your memory, goes into your conscience, and eventually into your spirit. By the way, that's where the words that you speak, that's where your inner ear puts it, and that's where all the words that you speak live, in your spirit. Now, do you remember in Matthew chapter 12? Jesus said, he said, every idle word that men may speak, they shall give it a reckoning on the day of judgment. all those idle words that you've spoken that reside in your spirit when you stand before him will suddenly be manifest. This is why when the thoughts of men's hearts will be, you know, and everything, those words live. This is where they live. When you speak, they don't go up and God's taking notes and everything and they'll all be standing. No, it's when you stand before the Lord, all those, that's what's going to happen, is all of those words are going to be there. And your memory will give full account of everything that you were thinking during that time. I guess we're really getting into the soup this morning, aren't we? Well, let me give you some good news, though. Okay? Because you don't want to be framed with that, right? You want to be framed with freedom and liberty, because that's what the truth does. So here's the good news. You have a legal option, and it's built into the covenant. It's one of the first things Jesus put there. And it's the very first principle of the doctrine of Christ is repentance from dead works. That means your words, your thoughts, your actions, because it all originates in your mind and with your words. You have the legal right to, in fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of laying on of hands, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, and the doctrine of eternal judgment. These are the foundational doctrines of Christ. And the very first one is repentance. You have the right to repent, to confess it, receive God's forgiveness, and then receive the washing of his blood. And we talked about this last week in communion. Do you remember this? In communion last week, we talked about how the blood of the old covenant in Jeremiah, when God said, I will remember their sins no more. Remember? And in the New Testament, it makes a big, big, big distinction between the blood of bulls and goats and calves and sheep and the blood of Christ. Big difference. Because the blood of bulls and goats covers sins, but Jesus takes it away. Now, how much more, it says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, purge your, what? Conscience. So you see, it wasn't enough that God would remember your sin no more. He wanted to complete it and make it so that you would remember it no more. So in the new covenant, we've got a purging of the conscience, a washing of the conscience, so that we can know that we know that we know that we've been released from this, that there's a moment I'm releasing my faith in that blood, and it's purging my conscience. That was a pretty good review, wasn't it? That's pretty good to know. That it isn't enough for God to forget your sin or to remember it no more would be accurate. But he doesn't want it, you know, hampering you. He doesn't want it fouling up your mind. He doesn't want it hindering you and leaving the devil, you know. Otherwise, it's almost like you're on parole. You're not totally forgiven and wiped out. You're on parole. But if your conscience is wiped out of that, then you can walk free. Amen? So now, where are we on this? Today we're looking at how words transform us. I just kind of gave you with the outer ear and inner ear something there. But you ever heard the old saying, like he's said that story so many times. You know, you get together with your family. He's told that story so many times, I'll bet you he believes it's true. Sometimes those stories get a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger. Or somebody, maybe you know somebody. Maybe it's not you, but you know somebody. You've told a lie so many times that you actually believe it. There are people like that. They actually believe because they've told it so many times. This is why it's important. If your inner ear takes and realize your words and puts them down in your spirit, how much more important is for you to confess the Word of God and have the Word of God living inside of you and producing in you. When it goes down in your spirit, it starts to conceive with your spirit and become infused with your spirit and start producing all the benefits of salvation and redemption. That's what happens when the Word of God gets down in your spirit. It's like a seed. And it does exactly what a seed does. It reproduces after its own kind. The life of God, the faith of God, the love of God, and all the attributes of God, the fruit of the Spirit. You guys getting into this, or you just gone to sleep? Okay. Turn with me to James chapter 3. And we're going to look at how another step, another phase, and how our words transform us. I'm talking about transformation today. I'm not talking about conformation today. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Conforming is when you adapt to an outer resource or an outer influence. Transformation is a total renewal on the inside of you. Verse 2 says, "For in many things we offend all," or we stumble. We all stumble. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." So if you're not perfect yet, he's talking to you. Amen? "He's a perfect man and able to do" what? "Bridle the whole body." If you don't stumble in your words, then you're able to bridle your whole body. The Amplified says this, "For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things, and if any man does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character. He is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and curb his entire nature." God has invested a lot of power and authority in your tongue, in the words that you say. He's placed a high importance on them. Now, can words transform your body? Can they transform the bad habits and bad attitudes? Yeah. Your entire nature. Look at this. Look at what this is saying to us. This is so liberating. It says, "Behold," in verse 3, "we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." You know, if you put a bit in a horse's mouth, you control that horse. You control where he goes and doesn't go. You put a bit in you could be 175 pounds on a 1,200-pound horse. And that horse has the power to kill you or do serious harm. But yet, if you have that bit, and you have the reins, you control that. You control that whole horse. And he'll go wherever you want him to go. He doesn't have a choice. That's the way he's designed. And if you control your tongue, your body doesn't have a choice. It has to be whole. It has to be well. I'm just saying. Verse 4, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm." That word helm is a rudder. Wherever the governor wills. You could be a 175-pound man and you could be standing there at the wheel of the ship, and this could be thousands of tons. Nowadays, ships are, but they still have the same type of thing, a rudder. And no matter how big that ship is, and no matter how small you are, if you got that wheel, that ship is going where you say to go. Now it's all computer stuff, but wherever that computer says to go, however it's programmed. Verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. Now in the verse 2 it says, if you bridle your tongue, you bridle your whole body. And if you don't, you defile your whole body. So whose benefit is this for? Yours. Mine. So God's telling you, look, pay attention to that rudder. You know, horses have bits, ships have rudders, and people have tongues. They all do the same thing. They set a course. And that course, once it is set, it is hard to get away from. And you can defile your whole body if you want to, your whole future. You, God frames the world by his words. You frame your world with your words. And you can't get above it. You can't get around it. You can't get under it. You're there. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 2 says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So this is not somebody else's fault. Now, I know that there are circumstances that people have that they don't have control over that came into their lives and whatever. But for the most part, if you open your Bible and you sit there and you get honest with yourself and honest with God, I'm sure that you'll find that even those things that you didn't have control of, God didn't take God by surprise whatsoever. And your mouth had something to do with it. Your words had something, because it turns the whole course of nature. Look at this in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. So no matter how bad things got for you, don't wallow in it. Change your words and you'll change the course of nature. You'll change the course of that whole thing that came at you, that whole disappointment. You have that power, just as much as you have the right to repent, just as much as you have the right to choose. You have the right to change your words, and you will change your outcome. This is how we imitate God, by the way, by speaking what his word says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. God considers a dear when we imitate him. Well, if you imitate somebody, I remember when I, how does a kid imitate his father? When I was about 5 or 6 years old, I saw my father shaving. You know what I did? I picked up the razor and started shaving. My father came back in. My face was just total blood. And he goes, oh, dear. You know, this got me cleaned up. But you see, I was doing what I saw my father do. Jesus did what he saw his father do. How did he see his father do that? Well, he looked in Genesis and he saw how he did it. He saw how he spoke the world into existence. He looked in Exodus and saw how he delivered his entire people from bondage. He started getting his calling as the deliverer, as the one who should come, the promise of the seed of Abraham. And he started seeing what his father did. And he said, my father, I see what my father does and I do the same thing. We see what our Savior does. And he's our example, and we do this, we start imitating him. What did he do? He spoke to the fig tree. He spoke to the storm. He spoke to the dead. he spoke to the wind. And everything obeyed him. And you know who else obeyed him? The God of this world. He had to. Because when Jesus speaks, it's a rhema. And that Jesus lives in you. And guess what? When you speak, his word, it will not return void. Even if you just quote it. If you're just strong enough to just quote it. I remember coming down when I was filled with the Holy Spirit for maybe 3 years, 4 years, something like that. And going to a church. And I was living in West Haven, Connecticut in an apartment. And I was living on the second floor. And on the back steps coming down, this guy about 2 or 3 doors down had a Great Dane, this big black Great, and he would charge at me every single morning, come to the end of his rope, go like a big Marmaduke or something, you know, like that and stop. Well, this girl came over to drop off some stuff, and I was just on my way out the door, so we started heading down. And that dog started coming, and he came to the end of his rope, and guess what? He didn't stop. That rope broke. And she's got, no deadly thing shall harm me. And it was powerful. She just quoted it. That's what Jesus did. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil had no defense for it. That thing came out of how many times in the Bible does it say a sword came out of his mouth? It's the sword of the Spirit. But I remember that, and it's so powerful. Where was I with that? Where was I going? Okay. Let's cap this off because I got a few minutes left here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. But do you see how you're transformed by the words that you speak? You're also transformed by the words that you hear, too. That's why it's important to be around Christians and to fellowship around the Word of God. A lot of Christians get together and all they do is gossip. Oh, really? Yeah. Let the world speak of the world. You fellowship with God around His Word. I'm telling you, you do yourself a favor because your ear takes that and builds it into your spirit. And it's God. And you're building up a reservoir of power. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. How many of you came out of darkness? Yeah. That would be all of us, right? Are you guys? Come on. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. What treasure? This treasure. What is this? What's he pointing? What is this treasure be of God and not of us? Well, he's pointing back to verse 6. For God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is that treasure? You know, Rick Renner, as a Greek scholar, said this treasure is an inexhaustible eternal treasure. It's like if you had a treasury and you filled it with treasure and you got to the end of it, it would just reproduce itself and keep on getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's an inexhaustible treasure trove on the inside of us. That's why he uses the words he uses to tell us that. You have the ability to call light into the darkness of your world and reframe your world. I didn't say that. God said that. The Apostle Paul said that, and he went to heaven and came back and told us about it. That these things are real. This is spiritual law, that when you open up your mouth and you start speaking the word of God, your inner ear starts building that into you and building that into you and building that into you. This is why Christianity used to be called the Great Confession, because that's what believers did. They would confess the word of God, the scriptures, the Psalms, and everything, building that into them, which activated something. The high priest of your confession and his ministry. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of your confession, it says in Hebrews 3:1. That means the apostle, he's sent to mediate what you say. Tell me your words aren't valuable when your words, when you speak God's words, and he jumps and he is seated at the right and he starts rising up to mediate that word and to make it good. Rhema. Rhema, rhema, rhema is in you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not us. You are partner with God in this earth. It's not just all God. And it's not just all you. But you are involved in it. When you open your mouth and speak now, you are involved in a process that God has initiated that says, do this, and this will work for you. You understand what this is saying? Boy. Does this say we have... Do we live in a fallen world? Yes. Did Jesus say, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks? Yes. Does he say that you have the same spirit of faith as he has? Look at verse 13. But we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. This is more important than you kneeling down and praying for a half an hour and just, I don't want to say this, but a lot of Christians, you know, when we gather together and start praying, a lot of it isn't prayer. A lot of it is just preaching or teaching. A lot of it is just words informing God of all the problems that exist as if he doesn't know. As if, you know, that's not prayer. You know what prayer is? When you take God's word and you bring it to him. Say, Father, this situation, you said this about my situation. I'm confessing your word over this situation. And Lord, I expect you, because I believe in you, to make it right, to fulfill your word and what you have said about this type of problem. That's prayer. That's something that God can get all over. Why? Because he watches over his word to perform it. He doesn't watch over your complaining. He doesn't watch over your fears and worries and fretting and everything. He's already given you so much. Why would you fret? Why would you fear? You don't even have the right to be sad about anything. You can't be sad and in faith at the same time. You can't do that. You can't be worried and fearing and fretting and be in faith at the same time. But if you open your mouth and start speaking, it's amazing how your mind will start to conform with the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that rhema word will go and start destroying all the works of the enemy that are coming at you. Sort of, is he going to come again? Yeah, but he'll come a different way, because he doesn't want that same sword. So he comes at you another way. Boom. And you've got him there too. Remember, God goes before you. He's on this side. He's over you. And he's got your back. Amen. So he can tell you how the enemy is going to be coming. He can tell you how the enemy is arraying his weapons. And you can turn around and say, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Yes. In the name of Jesus, yes. Fall to the earth and die. You got to open your mouth. Sorry if I woke you up. We have the ability to command light to shine out of the darkness that we encounter. Remember, when God framed the world, he didn't make it out of something that didn't exist. He made it out of things that do not appear. And those things live abundantly in the words that you speak, just like it did his. So we have the ability... We don't just let any old word fly out of our mouth. This is something that has been on my heart for a long time in my conversations and counseling and so forth with people. Look, you got to get his word in your mouth. Speak his word. I have a lot here. Let me close with this. We frame our world with our words, and our world and our words transform us to accommodate that world that we create with our words. Don't ask me to say that again. We frame our world with our words, and our words transform us to accommodate us in the world that we frame with our words. Amen? Now, you've got to get, there's something called, it's almost, it's like a doctrine, but it would be the doctrine of sameness. Sameness. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same faith that operates in God operates in you. It's his faith. Right? Faith is faith. We have the same righteousness. We have been made righteous, the righteousness of God in Christ. It's the same righteousness that God has. It's the same death of the old man that he took when he took your he took that when you received him, your old man died just with Christ so that you could be raised up together with Christ. When you were born again, you were raised up with Christ and made to be seated with him in heavenly places. That's your seat of authority, the same authority. The same Zoe life that's in him is in you. The same resurrection life that's in him is in you. The same authority that Jesus has is your authority in the earth.
Right.
This is why this is why if you speak words of fear and everything, it locks him. He won't get involved in that. But if you speak words of faith, you speak words of triumph and victory and blessing, he's in it. He gets in that big time. It's the same authority, and it's the same power and anointing. And there's more same things, too. I don't have time to go there today without explanation, because all this requires some kind of explanation. Jesus was the Logos, which means he is the express image of his person, and that express image is in you. He is the fullness of God who co-created the universe and everything in it. That's what Logos means. And that Logos is in you. And when you speak that Logos, that is Rhema when you speak it. Hello, world. I'm here, and I got the Word of God in my heart, and I've got the Word of God in my mouth, and I'm speaking it. And when my body says something about me that doesn't agree with the Word of God, I say, no, you don't. No, you, no, 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 you don't. No, you don't. You conform to the Word of God that says you were healed by the stripes of Jesus. When my bank account goes, like, no, 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 you don't. You be full in the name of Jesus. I have given, I have received. Be full. All of a sudden, an opportunity will come. All of a sudden, an opportunity will present itself and say, oh, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because you said you're prosperous. You didn't agree with the problem. You agreed with his answer. You agree with his word. His word. Where does his word live? It lives in you. And when you speak his word, it becomes more and more abundant in you, and your mouth speaks. It's powerful. Amen. Now you're releasing the power of God in that thing. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Praise God. If you, that's another sermon. That's another message. Oh. Your words transform you. They transform your mind. They transform your memory. They transform your conscience. And they live in your spirit. Won't it be nice if you stand before the Lord and all those words manifest and he says, well done. Start there and work back. Just like God does in Isaiah 46. He says, God declares the end from the beginning. Well, go ahead and do it. You imitate God. Declare the end from the beginning and work back from there. That's a huge hint. That's a big strategy. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it will not return void to you, but it will prosper in the thing it was sent to do, and it will accomplish what pleases you. We thank you, Father, that you are pleased, that your word is living big in us, And we commit. Let's commit to this. Say this. I will speak.
I will speak.
Not my opinions.
Not my opinions.
Not my problems.
Not my problems.
I'll confess those to you.
I'll confess those to you.
But I will speak.
But I will speak.
Strength.
Strength.
Answers.
Answers.
Solutions.
Solutions.
That I find in the Word.
That I find in the Word.
I will speak those things.
I will speak those things.
Because you are. The apostle and high priest of my confession. And I will confess your word continually.
And your word
will continue to reproduce in me
everything that your word is filled with.
And I am confident from this day forward
that I will walk in victory
over my mind.
Over my emotions,
over my life.
My future
is bright.
My future is good.
I have a good God.
And He's shown me how to do it
by imitating Him
and framing my world
with my words.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.